All right. Little background why I'm here, or how I got to be on the platform. Me and Rachel are going to college in Valley Forge right now, University of Valley Forge, all of a sudden. And we're both taking a public speaking class together. And one of the requirements for the class is we had to give our testimony. So we asked Pastor if we could do it at this church, because the church we're going to down there barely knows us, and it would be kind of weird to be like, hey, can we, you know, give our testimonies? But in the process of getting approval, it just felt like my testimony would be better done in the form of a sermon. And Pastor has a lot of trust in me, which he may not after this, but he does currently. And so he said, sure, that's fine. Then I can take the day off. So it worked for everybody. So I'm going to give you my testimony. And my testimony is not one of those inspirational stories of a boy who grew up on the street doing drugs and visiting prostitutes. I didn't have an alcohol problem. I didn't have a drug problem. God hasn't saved me out of a life of sin and crime and death. God saved me when I was very young. It's one of my earliest memories, was coming to God. But my testimony isn't so much about my life before Christ as my life with Christ. And I wanted to share that. Before we went to college, I told you all in a sermon, or not a sermon, wow, in a service, not a sermon, that growing up I struggled with chronic depression, which was undiagnosed for most of my life. My earliest memories are wishing that I hadn't been born, wishing that I had died in childbirth or had been aborted or something. So I grew up thinking that was normal, and which made it very difficult for me to cope. Not only did I have depression, but I didn't know I had depression, and so it's quite the life. But I want to share not only how God got me through that alive, but how God used that, how I'm a better person, how that was all part of God's plan, how I don't look at that and say, God, how could you do that to me? But I say, God, thank you for doing that for me. So I figured, since I get to say what I want from up here, we could start with my favorite part of the Bible, my favorite passage, and my favorite verse. So, if you don't, I don't know what's happening. If we could turn to Romans 5, I don't have a PowerPoint because, Romans 5, and starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, and a lot of translations say, well, we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. So why don't we, in light of that, open in prayer this morning. Dear God, pray that you would be here in this message. God, I pray that you would use me in all my unworthiness, God, to speak what you want to say today, God. Pray that it would be your words through my mouth, God, and that you would touch everyone's heart, God. In your name I pray. Amen. So what I want to talk about today is three things I've learned about God through my life. The first thing I've learned about God is that he's the God who saves us. We talk a lot about how God saves us, but I think it's worth mentioning again. God saves us from several things. God saves us from our enemies. If you would turn to Daniel 3, starting in verse 19, this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you watch VeggieTales, Rakshak and Benny. And starting in verse 19, it says, and the story is Nebuchadnezzar, he had kind of an ego. We're going to talk about his ego a little bit later, but he definitely had one. Enough that he made a giant statue of himself out of gold, and he told everybody in the nation, when the trumpet sounds, you got to bow to the statue of me. So, we talk about whoever seems to be in control of the government whenever we're talking, and we say bad things about the current president or the previous president or the future president, but we haven't had a president yet who made a giant statue of himself and told the whole country to worship him. That's pretty far up there. So, obviously, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego served God, and they did not feel it would be right to bow down to the statue of a king, and they were right. It would have been wrong. Only God deserves our worship. So in verse 19, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have refused to bow down to the statue. And then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." So, and then he, of course, lets them out, and they find that they don't even smell like smoke. There's no, even their clothes are fine, which is good, because the rating of the story would have changed. But, so God perfectly delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from their enemies. And we don't usually face the prospect of being thrown into a fiery furnace today. Although in some parts of the world, that's not that far off. There's a lot of people being beheaded right now by ISIS just for being Christians. But in America, I've never been at risk of being thrown into a furnace. But I've had a lot of trials, a lot of enemies, in that sometimes there wasn't enough money and God has provided, or sometimes, in my life especially, I've been so broken, and God has carried me through. So, God is strong enough, and I know that from my depression, God has gotten me through it. God has saved me from that enemy. And I am through it now. Not only did he bring me through it, but he delivered me from it. And he can do that for you. I know that from experience. The second thing God saves us from is ourselves. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar's ego. See, in 3, he makes a giant statue. In 4, he still hasn't learned his lesson. He would think seeing God save the 3 people he threw into the furnace would be enough, but it wasn't. And so, God sent Nebuchadnezzar a dream and said, "Hey, get your act together or you're going to be punished." And Nebuchadnezzar was fully aware of what God had said, and a year later, in Daniel 4, verse 28, it says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, as my mighty power, and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what I decree for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. God doesn't just deliver us from the outside things that are seeking to tear us down. He doesn't just deliver us from the trials that we can't see a way through. He doesn't just deliver us from the people talking about us behind our backs. God delivers us from our own self-destructive tendencies. And, it wasn't out of anger, and it wasn't out of outrage, and it wasn't out of, oh no, you didn't, that God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar. And we see that because at the end, Nebuchadnezzar praises God, and God restores him. It wasn't to put Nebuchadnezzar down, but it was to make Nebuchadnezzar better and to bring Nebuchadnezzar to a relationship with God. So there's something I haven't told you about my own struggle with depression, and that is, before I knew I had depression, but after I had it, when I was about 12, I think, I can remember being in the backyard of my house doing chores, and I have a lot of memories of doing chores. But I was praying to God, and I had been struggling with pride, a little bit of maybe contempt for people around me. I felt, and I knew it was wrong, and no matter how much I tried not to be a proud person and to empathize with other people and to give credit to God, whenever I succeeded with being humble, I would just be proud about how humble I was. And in my own strength, I could not deal with this issue. And I can remember praying to God, God, I cannot fix myself. God, I cannot be the person you've called me to be. And not only with pride, although that was the main issue, but just in my life, I knew that I had tried and tried and tried again to be a good Christian, and I couldn't do it on my own. I said, God, whatever you have to do, please do that so that I can be the person you want me to be. And I said, and when you're doing it, don't listen to anything I say because I'll want to get out of it. But I was like, God, please do whatever you need to do. And I didn't know, but God already was. God, I already was on that road. God had already started doing that before I'd even asked. So I can't really get upset about God putting me through the trials I went through because I asked for it. But I'm so thankful that God saved me from myself. And it's hard to be proud when you know that you owe everything, that you owe the fact that you can do anything at all to God. And the third thing I want to talk about that God saves us from is from sin. And you all know John 3:16. And that kind of goes with self-destructive tendencies and with our enemies. So the second thing I've learned about God through my life is that God strengthens us. He's the God who strengthens us. And it's interesting how much we've been talking about martyrdom and ISIS at college, but it really ties into this message. A lot of times people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And we just talked about how sometimes God delivers his people. Sometimes God doesn't. Sometimes God lets them go through hardship. Sometimes God lets them die for their faith. And, you know, God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he didn't save Stephen when he got stoned. And it doesn't seem clear to us. But I think, let's read this verse first. Daniel 3:16. Back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sorry, I'm jumping around a lot. I'm a little bit haphazard, the way I think. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is before they get thrown into the furnace when the king's like, I'll give you one last chance. You bow down, you're fine. I'll overlook it. And they said to him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Now, they're just three glorified clerks working for the king. And they go to the king of a country that was the largest empire of their time. And he says, hey, I told you to do something. I'm going to give you a second chance, which seems uncommon for a king to do, especially when they had flouted his rules in front of the entire country. And it's like, that's very merciful for him to be like, I'm going to give you a second chance. And they say, we don't need to defend ourselves to you. But they go on. They say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But I like what they say next. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. It's one thing for God to rescue his people, and that's a miracle. But when God enables his people to say to the king of essentially the world at the time, even if our God does not save us, even if we die a horrible death, we will not bow down to your gods. We will not bow down to your image. And to the rest of the world, when God saves his people, that's a sign to them that God is powerful. But when the rest of the world looks and says, I would not be willing to sacrifice myself for what I believe in, what do they have that they're willing to give all? That's an even greater sign to the world. And the times when persecution has been worst, the worst for the church, are the times when the church has grown the most. So, I'm glad that we serve a God that delivers us. But I'm also glad that I serve a God who can strengthen us. He doesn't have to deliver us because we are so strong in him that we can go through the fire. I remember growing up when I was a young teenager, the Columbine shootings happened, and I believe her name was Cassie Brunell. One of the students, one of the gunmen put a gun to her head and said, are you a Christian? And she said yes, and then he shot her. And I can remember thinking, oh, I don't know if I could say yes, you know, trying to be strong in myself. And God has shown me I kind of missed the point. It's not about whether I have the strength to say yes, because God has given me the strength in his power. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And I think something I wrote here, God's deliverance is a miracle, but how much more miraculous is God's day-to-day dedication? It would be a miracle if I had discovered I had depression and that afternoon I'd been delivered, but it's much more of a miracle that God brought me through years and years of it and that God built me up through it. The third thing I want to talk about is the God who loves us. It's very easy to love people that are lovable. And God loves people who are lovable too. But God loves everybody. I want to explore just a little bit how vast this everybody that God loves is. So we talk about God to love the world, and we get that it's the whole world. But let's look at some individuals. God loved Nebuchadnezzar in his pride enough to humble him and bring him back to himself. But also, I want to look at a man named Manasseh. Now, Manasseh has the distinction of being the most wicked king. And if you read Kings or Chronicles, you'll find that that took a lot of work. There were some pretty bad kings of Israel. But he easily is at the top of the list of the bad guys who ruled Israel. In 2 Kings 21, starting in verse 21, we read, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry host and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. He took the carved Asherah pole he had made and put it in the temple, of which the Lord had said to David and his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites wander from the land I gave their ancestors, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them, and will keep the whole law that my servant Moses gave them." But the people did not listen. Manasseh led them astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. So this is the depth of God's love. This is a man that God loved. The most wicked of all the kings of Israel. And if we go to 2 Chronicles 33:10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. And then in verse 12 it says, in his distress he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea, so that he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord his God. I just want you to understand that no matter how bad you've been, no matter what you've done, God is still there. If Henry would come, he's going to play a song for us. And it's called At the Cross. I just want to read some of the words of the song. It says, there's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red, and my sin washed white. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. If we could close our eyes and bow our heads. This has been a rather, pointless message, but there's not really a specific point to this message. It's just me telling you what God has shown me. But God may be speaking to you today. God may be saying, I'm here to give you strength. I'm here. I know that you're suffering right now. I know that you've prayed to be taken out of whatever trial it is. But I want to bring you through it. I'm here. I understand. I know. I'm here. God may be saying, I love you. He may be saying, you've forgotten me. You've been living on your own. He may just want to remind you today of how important he's been in your life. And God may be calling you to him.